It's good to be together this afternoon. Please open your Bibles with me to Isaiah chapter 49. And we'll be beginning there in just a moment. We began this morning the series of servant songs in the book of Isaiah as we discussed the servant of the Lord, his character, both how that applies to Christ and how that applies to us as we want to be servants. We want to be workers as the servant was a worker, as we've just sung. Appreciate Brother Cossack's song selection this evening. Just as a quick review, we remember that there are four servant songs, and we're likely most familiar with that last suffering servant, the last song there. And we talked this morning about the chosen servant, about how the Lord chose Jesus, put his spirit upon him. He was well pleased in this servant. And how that servant was humble, how that servant was meek, and how he persevered through the persecution. And we're going to see that even more clearly in these last two servant songs this evening as we get closer to the end of Jesus' ministry and into his suffering and his death. We talked in Isaiah 49, which is where we'll begin tonight, about the work that the Lord gave his servant to do, that he equipped the servant with everything that he needed. He gave him words like a sharp sword coming out of his mouth. He made him like an arrow, which he had hidden for some time, and then used to do his will in the earth. And even though the servant for some time, he was this true Israel, fulfillment of what Israel should have been as God's people in the Old Testament. And even though the servant experienced these times of difficulty and doubt, where I surely have labored in vain and spent my strength for nothing and vanity, yet my right is with the Lord and my recompense with my God. And so the Lord gives him more work to do as he overcomes these things and makes him not only able to bring back the house of Jacob and the house of Israel, but then a light to all of the nations, and expands the servant's work to be something that will extend, he says, so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. And I want to look briefly, before we get into the next servant song, at just some other amazing texts in this section of Isaiah 49. If you look over in verse 14 with me as we begin tonight, we see Zion experience some of the same kind of disappointment in God, disappointment that we saw the servant experience earlier in the chapter. Isaiah 49 in verse 14, but Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me." And sometimes we feel the same way, don't we? Sometimes it feels like our prayers are not being answered. It feels like things aren't going the way we thought they would, the way that we perhaps expected that the Lord would lead things. But look in verse 15. "Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me." What a picture of the Lord. As he describes himself as even more caring, even more interested in us than a woman with her nursing child. As this congregation has been blessed recently with young ones, we certainly are familiar with that idea of the love of a mother for her young one. And for the Lord to say, even if they might forget, I will never forget you. And then the second image, that it's like he has written our name on the palms of his hands. And to think that as weak and as feeble as we are, as unworthy as we are, for the Lord to care about us that much, that if we would give our lives to him, if we would become his servants, like where he's describing in these servant songs, that it's like we have that representation in front of the Lord all the time. It's like, there we are. He looks down and it's like he has written us on the palm of his hand. God cares about us so much. So much more than we realize most of the time. And I think that's so important for us to remember and for us to remind other people of that. In a world where the family is breaking down so much and people are not receiving the love and the care and the attention that they need, we need to remind people that the Lord cares about them and that the Lord wants to use us for His glory and give us a purpose in this life, give us belonging, give us family. And people need that. We need that. And these passages in Isaiah help us to see what the Lord expects of us. These are powerful passages. I wish we had more time to go through like the whole latter half of Isaiah with all the connecting passages and everything. But let's continue tonight in Isaiah chapter 50. And we'll look tonight at the obedient servant and the suffering servant. Please open your Bibles with me to Isaiah chapter 50. And the servant song itself about Jesus, about us, is going to begin in verse 4. But let's begin reading in verses 1 through 3. What we're going to see here is a contrast between the unfaithfulness of Israel and the faithfulness of God's servant. Let's begin reading in verses 1 through 3. Thus says the Lord, "Where is your mother's certificate of divorce with which I sent her away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities you were sold, and for your transgressions your mother was sent away. Why, when I came, was there no man? Why, when I called, was there no answer? Is my hand shortened that it cannot redeem, or have I no power to deliver? Behold, by my rebuke I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a desert. Their fish stink for lack of water and die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness and make sackcloth their covering." And the picture here is that the Lord had essentially divorced Israel. And the idea of this, sending away, that they had broken God's covenant. And so they had been unfaithful, so to speak, with these idols of the other nations and making alliances and such. And so the Lord has rejected them. And there's this important idea that why did that happen? In verse 2, the Lord asks the question, "Is my hand shortened that it cannot redeem, or have I no power to deliver?" Because people could have looked at Israel's captivity and their rejection and said, well, God wasn't able to save his people. Not at all. Why did this happen? Verse 1, "Behold, for your iniquities you were sold, and for your transgressions your mother was sent away." And so there's this picture of the Lord. There came a point for Israel, after all of the patience and all of the calls of the prophets, that he said, enough is enough. And he sent her away because of her own unfaithfulness. And it's important for us to see that there is an open time. Call on the Lord while he may be found. Seek the Lord while he is near, as we read in Isaiah 55 a couple weeks ago. But there comes a time when there's no longer an open door. And that the Lord will reject those who refuse to come to him. But what we're going to see as a contrast to this is the obedience of the servant of the Lord. And this has been maybe my favorite of the servant songs lately. I think my favorite one is whichever one I happen to have read last. But Isaiah 50 has been really encouraging to me in my own life, my own study, and I hope that it will be helpful for you tonight as we meditate on this together. Let's read together. We've seen the contrast here, and let's read verses 4 through 5 together. Isaiah 50, verses 4 and 5. "The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning, he awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward." We see here one of the keys to the servant's success is his ability to listen to God. In verse 4 at the beginning, it says, "The Lord has given me the tongue of those who are taught, so that he can sustain with a word the one who is weary." And wouldn't we like to be able to do that? There's people in our lives that are weary. Sometimes we are weary. And to be able to just with a word, be able to support someone, to build them up, to give them the nourishment that they need to keep on keeping on. We would love to have that. But at the beginning of the verse, what kind of tongue does he have? The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught. Some translations say the tongue of a disciple. And that is so important. We, in order to share with other people the sustenance and the encouragement that they need, we first have to have our ears opened to what the Lord has to say to us. We can't give encouragement that we have not first received from God. If we want to sustain other disciples, we ourselves need to be a disciple. If we want to teach others, we must first be taught by the Lord. And he says, how often does he listen to the Lord? How do we see Jesus treating this word of God? In the rest of verse 4, morning by morning, he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. And it's kind of a cool image if you think about that. It's like your ears waking up. A lot of people have ears that are asleep. A lot of times we have ears that are asleep. We kind of are tired of listening. We're not. It's kind of going in one ear, out the other kind of thing. And we need to wake up and listen to what the Lord has said. It's still amazing to me, as I think about people that I've had conversations with about the Scriptures, to think about how many people say, yes, I believe in God. Yes, I'm a Christian. Yes, I think the Bible is the Word of God. No, I don't really read it. And I don't know why that is for a lot of people. I mean, it's a hard thing. It's a thing that is an acquired skill. If you just open the book at random, it may not make much sense. But it's something that we can learn. It's something that we can grow in. It's something that we must grow in when we love the Lord. And we want to know more of Him. It is a constant devotion that this servant has to the words of God. Morning by morning, he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. We can see Jesus doing that. In instances like Mark chapter 1. In verse 35. Mark 1 verse 35. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And the idea here is Jesus was so intent on listening to the Lord, making sure his relationship with God was strong, while he himself was God. And just God praying to God, there's a whole sorts of things that are questions in my mind. But the idea here, I think, is Jesus is setting us an example. As the servant, morning by morning, he would wake up, he would go and pray to God. Spend that time in pouring his heart out to the Lord. I think also time in study. Time is listening to the Lord, listening to the things that the Lord had to tell him. And this is the only way, brethren, that we're going to be able to follow the path of the servant. We've got to be people of the book. We've got to be people who not are just people of the book because we attend a place that teaches the book. That's good. That's an excellent thing to do. We need to do that. We need to come to places where other people are studying the book together. That's very helpful, very good for us. But you and I need to be individually people of the book. We need to be ones who are studying for ourselves, growing for ourselves, digging into God's Word like the servant did, morning by morning, developing that regimen of study in God's Word, of listening to Him. Because you know what? The more, it's interesting to me as I've talked with different ones of my friends, you can tell the kind of things that someone listens to and the kinds of things someone reads, can't you? Because when you listen to them talk, you start to hear the things that are going in. And a lot of times you're like, hey, have you listened to so-and-so? Did you read such and such a book? You know, because that sounds like, you know, this or that. What comes in, what goes in is what comes out. That's the way the Lord has made us. And that, the servant here, that's the picture. We've got to daily be feeding ourselves not on just some maybe encouraging, but just the works of man. Or, you know, just some listening to just the teachings of men. We have to study for ourselves. We have to open our ears. We have to get into God's book day after day if we want to be like the servant of the Lord. And here's the thing. Sometimes we're doing that. Sometimes we are in God's book. We are growing. We are understanding. But look at verse 5. The Lord has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. It wasn't just that the servant listened. It wasn't just that he took in the words of God. It's that he was committed to doing what the Lord said. And we can study the Bible all day if we're not following it. It doesn't matter. We have to be committed to listening and then to walking in the path of the Lord. You remember the mountain of the Lord a couple weeks ago, Isaiah 2? Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. That's the call to the mountain. That's the call of the servant. That has to be the example that we're living. And we're going to see what the Lord has called him to, because there's a lot of things in the scriptures that are really encouraging, really exciting for us. Yes, I'm excited to do that. I'm excited to do the will of God in this matter and that matter. But look at what the Lord calls the servant to in the very next verse. After the Lord opens his ear, he's not rebellious. He does not turn backward. But in verse 6, I gave my back to those who strike and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. Jehovah called his servant to suffering. And brethren, he will call us to suffering at some point in our lives. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And we have to be ready for that. We talked a little bit about this morning in the high school class of, if we're going to shine our light and not hide our light in the world, if we're going to open our ear and then shine with that light the Lord gives us by us listening, the world is not going to like it. Those who live in darkness hate the light. And they're going to rebel against the light. And that was what this servant was called to, and that is what we are called to do. And it's interesting, we don't have a physical record of some of these things being done. I can't help but wonder if maybe this is more detail to the suffering of Jesus as he's being, you know, beaten on the head with the reed, as they're putting the crown of thorns on him, the scarlet robe, and after his beating, I gave my back to those who strike as he was scourged, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. My understanding is that would have been a very shameful thing for a man, for a Jewish man, to have his beard plucked out, as that would be obviously painful and humiliating as he's going through this suffering. And he said, I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting, as we certainly see in his trials, as people spit on him and disgrace him as he's being led to this painful death. And so that's the calling of this servant. He opens his ear, and the thing that happens is not that his life is just all rainbows and butterflies, is that he goes to do the will of the Lord. And for him, in this instance, that was to suffer. And we need to be ready for that. We need to be ready to go wherever the Lord calls us to go and to do whatever the Lord calls us to do. But let's look at the reaction of the servant in verses 7 through 9 as he reacts to this persecution. After he opens his ear, after the Lord calls him to the suffering, here in verse 7, I love this verse. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. The servant set his face to the disgrace and the shame, but he knew that God would be with him. And he knew that at the end of all of that suffering, he would not be put to shame. He would not put his trust in the Lord in vain. God would answer him. God would take care of him. God would rescue him in the end. And it was that hope, it was that joy set before him in some ways that allowed him to endure the shame of the cross. I love verse 7. Seeing the face of Jesus, I don't know, this might be a little bit strange, but sometimes I think of Mount Rushmore when I think about this. You know, those faces carved in the stone. But that idea of just that confident stare, it's just a stone-faced, nothing is going to stop the servant from going to do what the Lord wants him to do. He opened his ear, God said it, and nothing will stop him from doing it. And look with me in Luke chapter 9, in verse 51. Again, Isaiah, most quoted book of the prophets, more than all the prophets combined. Luke chapter 9 and verse 51. Again, as this follows the line of Jesus' ministry. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, what did Jesus do? He set his face to go to Jerusalem. What was going to happen at Jerusalem? Jesus knew what was going to happen at Jerusalem because he had opened his ear and because he knew what the Lord had called him to. And he set his face. Brethren, may we set our face to do God's will. It's a powerful, helpful image for me, very motivating. And I love the contrast of even after saying that he did not hide his face from disgrace and spitting, and as from a worldly perspective, he was being put to shame, he was being disgraced, he said, I know that I will not be put to shame. And I think the idea there is that he knows at the end he will be glorified. At the end, every knee that crucified him will bow, every tongue will confess, he will be vindicated. But he had to put his trust in the Lord. If he put his trust in himself in the moment, it looks like the opposite. It looks like he's lost. It looks like he's defeated. But he put his trust in the Lord. And we see what the Lord has done with him. He's given him the name that is above every name. That the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. And every tongue confess. The Lord God will help us if we will set our face to serve him. And so in verses 10 and 11, we have kind of, that's really the end of the servant song, verses 4 through 9. And here in 10 and 11, this is where we have the reference to the servant. We have how we know that it's the servant speaking here. And it's the call for you, and it's the call for me to listen to the servant. It says, who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who equip yourselves with burning torches, who walk by the light of your fire, and by the torches that you have kindled, this you have from my hand, you shall lie down in torment. We have kind of an invitation and then two different paths that we can walk, two different lights that we can follow. It says, who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of the servant? I think it's interesting. After Jesus opened his ear, he has the tongue of those who are taught. He can sustain us. He can sustain those who are weary with just a word. How many times have we been strengthened by God's word in a dark time? Because the servant listened, the Lord gave him words that strengthen us. So who is there who obeys the voice of the servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light do what? Trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. That's one choice. We trust in the Lord. We walk in his ways. We listen to him and not to ourselves or to other people. But then verse 11, look at what's emphasized. In verse 11, this is a little bit of a confusing verse for me at first. I think the emphasis in verse 11 is on my light, my torch, my flame that I kindled, walking in my own paths by my own light. Behold, all you who kindle a fire and equip yourselves with burning torches, walk by the light of your fire and by the torches that you have kindled. And what's the result? You walk by your own light, by your own fire? This you have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment. The Lord makes it just perfectly clear. Here's the call to be like the servant. He can sustain you. He will be with you. You set your face like flint. You will not be disgraced. The Lord will not let you down. But if you think your own light's better, if you want to walk by your own path, you can do that. But that path is wide, and it's easy, and it leads to destruction eternally. Again, just over and over, I think we just see the gospel. We see the Sermon on the Mount. We see the teachings of Jesus over and over in these passages in Isaiah. But again, This has been such an encouraging passage for me lately, especially the morning by morning he awakens my ear, trying to start my day with the Word of God, trying to develop that discipline to just listen to God, to speak more like he speaks. Because if we want to encourage other people, if we want to be helpful, if we want to receive encouragement, and if we want to give encouragement, we've just got to be in the book all the time. We got to speak like the book, think like the book, because the book comes from God. For the remaining time tonight, let's turn our minds and our hearts to Isaiah chapter 52. Sometimes chapter divisions are helpful, sometimes not so much. I think this is an example of a poor chapter division. The beginning of Isaiah 53 falls kind of in the middle of a thought. But let's begin in Isaiah 52 and in verse 13, just verse 13. This is an interesting introduction that we find the word servant here in verse 13 and at the end of Isaiah 53 in verse 11. And listen to this, Isaiah 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant shall act wisely, and he shall be lifted, or he shall be high and lifted up, and shall be exalted. This is the introduction to Isaiah 53. The servant exalted? Wait, we know what's about to happen. We know what Isaiah 53 is about. We've read it, and we know it's not exactly about how great it was for Jesus. Exalted? How can this be the exaltation of God's servant that we're about to find? But this is not a unique idea of the Old Testament. Turn with me to the book of John, chapter 12. John, chapter 12. In verse 23, after the Greeks come and are seeking for Jesus, this is kind of the turning point in the Gospel of John. If you remember from studies in John, Jesus talked about his hour has not yet come, his hour has not yet come, it's not yet my hour, and now the hour comes. And let's read together John 12, verse 23. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." To be lifted up, to be exalted. The idea that Jesus, what was about to happen was that Jesus was about to die. He was about to be lifted up on the cross. He was about to suffer all that the Lord had told him that he was going to suffer. The very next verse, verse 24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." That's exactly what Jesus was about to do. And you know what? We sing a song from this verse, don't we? The song Exalted, I think, captures the irony of this thought in Isaiah 52. He shall be lifted up and exalted, throned upon a cross, crowned with blood and thorns, exalted. And yet, yes, exalted. Because you know what? The thing that exalts a servant is not being comfortable, is not getting more riches, is not having lots of friends or having a nice family or being in a good place in life. The thing that exalts a servant is doing the will of his master. And Jesus was exalted. He did not turn backward. He did what the Lord purposed for him to do. Let's read together Isaiah 52, starting in verse 14. I really think this thought goes all the way through 53:3, where we see the servant misunderstood and rejected. Isaiah 52, beginning in verse 14. "As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So he shall sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Jesus was not the Messiah that the people in the first century expected. They wanted the king who would come and defeat the Romans. They wanted the comforter who would feed them and give them their physical necessities, but not require much of them. And that was not the Messiah Jesus came to be. And you didn't. If you were God and you were going to send your son into the world, how would you have done it? You know, maybe make him like, you know, several feet taller than all the people, give him, you know, this really, you know, amazing appearance, like, whoa, that guy, he could be this guy, he could be the Son of God, you know. But what did God intentionally do? He had no form or majesty that we should desire him. There's nothing about Jesus that you would look at him and just by seeing him be like, that's probably the Son of God right there. I mean, he was a carpenter. He was from Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? God intentionally put his son in a position that you had to listen. You had to watch him and see what he was doing to figure that out. I mean, he was a carpenter. You think about that. It would be like for us going to a mechanic shop and, you know, some guy comes out from underneath the car and he's got oil all over him and says, hey, I'm the Son of God. Wait, what? You know, you're just a normal guy. Jesus was a normal guy. And he was not only normal, he was despised. He was put down. I think the reference in verse 14, his appearance was even marred beyond human semblance, the ESV has. The idea of him being disfigured by his beating and the scourging that he received, the crucifixion that he endured. This is the very opposite of what you would expect of the exaltation of one who serves the Lord. And what's more, in Isaiah 53 and verse 1, he was rejected. Who has believed? There are people who saw the sign and they didn't believe. If we go back to that same chapter, to John 12, this verse is cited with the unbelief of the people. In John 12, and beginning in verse 37, it says, though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe him, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? We have to make sure that we have the right expectations of God. I think one of the main reasons that Jesus was rejected and people could look at the arm of the Lord and say, nope, that's not it, is because it wasn't what they wanted. It wasn't what they expected from God. And haven't we seen that in our lives? Don't we know of people who came to Christianity, who came to God, came to Jesus with a certain kind of thing in mind about how maybe, you know, serving the Lord was going to be and the benefits it would give to them? Maybe even people who came to the church, to the people of God, and had certain expectations of how they would be treated and how things would go. And things didn't quite go the way they thought they would go. And they turned away. They had false expectations. And so they said, I won't serve a God like that. How many times did you hear somebody, how could I serve a God who, fill in the blank. We can't do that. We have to open our ear. We don't put the requirements on God. And we can end up doing the same thing these people did if we don't let the word form our expectations of God and our expectations for what he can do in our lives. Serving the Lord, being his servant, is the most wonderful kind of life that one can lead. Let me be clear. But we have to make sure that we are people of the book and that we're listening to what God expects from us and the kind of life that he calls us to. In verses 4 through 6, these are sections we're more familiar with. We'll just touch on some things here, certainly more than we have time to cover tonight. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. With his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all over and over and over. What's the word that's repeated in those three verses? Our transgressions. Our iniquities. We esteemed him stricken. And what you do, you replace that with the word my. With the word I. He has borne my griefs. He's carried my sorrows. Yet I esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for my transgressions, crushed for my iniquities. Because when you read this, when you think about Jesus bearing the sin of the world, that's a powerful, powerful thought. But it's so important for us, not just to see the wicked sin of the world, and as we watch the news, and we think about how bad the world is and how worse it's getting, but we need to see our own sin in this passage on the shoulders of Jesus. We need to see, as he's being beaten, that is how we are being healed. By his wounds, we are healed. There's a hymn that goes, "Oh, to see the pain written on your face, bearing the awesome weight of sin, every bitter thought, every evil deed, crowning your blood-stained brow." And another verse reads, "Oh, to see my name written in the wounds, for through your suffering, I am free." It's powerful. When we meditate on these things, brethren, we will be filled with gratitude and filled with motivation to be the servants God calls us to be. In verses 7 through 9, we see the innocent servant. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth." The image that we're given of Jesus is this lamb, completely innocent, completely free of guilt. And as you think about in the Old Testament, as people would put their hands on the head of that lamb, symbolically, or symbolizing the transfer of their sins, so to speak, and as that animal was slain, it couldn't take away their sins, but it symbolized the death of the innocent for the guilt of the sinful. And as Jesus comes in to the world, John the Baptist, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Innocent, blameless, pure, humble, gentle, brutally murdered for you and for me. Other prophecies, of course, they made his grave with the wicked. He was crucified between two thieves, killed like a criminal. And with a rich man at his death, Joseph of Arimathea, taking him, burying him in his own tomb. Although he'd done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. I want us to read one passage in the New Testament, briefly. And as I read this passage, I want you to look for references to Isaiah 53 in these verses. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 21. I think there's a reference in every single verse here, just so you know. It's really cool. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 21. "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth." Direct citation. "When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Almost every verse, right? Verse 21, Christ suffered for you. Verse 22, it was direct citation from verse 9 of Isaiah 53. Verse 23, he did not threaten in return. He opened not his mouth. Verse 24 at the end, by his wounds you have been healed. Verse 25, you are straying like sheep, each of us to his own way. It's just full of this. But brethren, I think this is the key to Isaiah 53. It's not just about the suffering servant. Go back to verse 21 of 1 Peter 2. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. That's what we have in Isaiah 53, is the description of Jesus, but an example for us to follow. We can't bear the sins of the world in that sense, but an example for how we suffer as Christians. We open not our mouths. We do not turn back our face from those who would hurt us. But we face that we set our face like flint, Isaiah 50. And we patiently endure. And we see at the end of Isaiah 53, the last three verses, the results of the servant's suffering. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide with him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, that he bore the sin of many, and makes intercession for the transgressors. This is the glorified servant, isn't it? That we saw back in 52:13. This is the glorified servant. But it's only after Jesus was willing to listen and to do what the Lord had told him to do in suffering for us. So many things we could mention here, but a couple of things I want to call our attention to. Verse 10. After, I think we almost see the thoughts of Jesus after the cross. I don't know if this is like before his resurrection or what, but like him being able to look back, whenever that may have been, on the cross, and it says, he shall see his offspring. Offspring. Jesus wasn't married. Who are Jesus' offspring? You're looking at him. Jesus can look here and say, it was worth it. He can look at his children that he has born through the generations and say, look at what the Lord has done through my suffering. And also at the latter phrase there, he shall prolong his days. Here it is. He's going to not just die. He's going to prolong his days. He will be resurrected. And he will do that for his children as well. And the end of verse 10, the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And isn't that the reward for a servant, right? For the will of God to prosper in his hand. Brethren, may we live lives that when we're done, people can say the will of God prospered in that servant's hands, and in that servant's hands, and in my hands. Let's live like that. Let's live like this servant. In verse 11, it says, out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. After all the hardship, after the giving his back to those who strike, plucking out of the beard, after being disfigured beyond human semblance, after bearing the sin of the world, he says, yes, it was worth it. Thank God I got through it. The Lord God was with me. I was not disgraced. And now he has his reward. Therefore I will divide with him a portion with the many. He should divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. So much more we could say. Our time is out for this evening. I thank you for your kind attention today. I hope we've been encouraged to more study. As I said many times when I was in Guatemala, I hope this study has only served as an introduction to the servant songs for you. There's a lot more detail, many more lessons we can draw from looking at the character of the servant and how we need to be molded. In just a minute, we're going to sing servant song. Make me a servant, just like your son. and hope we'll be able to reflect on what we've studied today. And if you need to, in a specific way, begin to follow the servant, if you need to become a servant of the Lord tonight and follow Jesus' steps to repent of your sin, to open your ears, to be baptized into Christ, to wash away your sins by that blood of that innocent lamb, or if you need to humble yourself like the servant and you need help to get back on track, we, your brethren, are here for you. If there's any way we can help you be a better servant, come to the front while we stand and while we sing.